We're on a series called God Is, and it's talking about who God is, right? Come on. God is not a force. This is not an apologetics kind of a deal where we would talk about the omniscience and the omnipresence and all the character traits of God. We're just kind of talking about how we experience, how what God says about himself, who he is, that we could experience. But on a side note, God is personal. He's not a force. He's not just a, I mean, he is a force, but he's a person, not in the way that we think a person, but he has a name, and he has character traits, and he's conversational, and he has a mind. All of this comes from his mind. Those are all things that when we sit in church, we take for granted. But if you were approaching God from a blank slate, would not be just given things. You wouldn't take that for granted. So God has a name. It's Yahweh. We learned that in the last couple weeks. And God progressively began to reveal himself to Abraham and then to Moses. And we're going to jump in the story with Moses in a little bit here. But we're talking about the one true God. We're talking about Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We're talking about God. And Jesus is the only way to the one true God. And so that sounds very pedantic. It sounds very narrow-minded. It sounds very not friendly in 2024. But, well, God loves everyone, right? Well, sure. But if I love Jim, which I do, man, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Amen. And if I love Jim and I want him to go to Peaver, right? But he's going towards Veblen, and I'm just like, oh, I love Jim so much. He'll get to Peaver. Like he's going the wrong direction. It doesn't matter how much I love him. If he's just going in the wrong direction, he's not going to get there. And so if Jesus really is, remember, what if it's true? What if it's true that God is real and he has a name? He's Jehovah, Yahweh, I am that I am. And Jesus is the only way to get to him. Then it's not mean. It's not too narrow to say that truth, because that's what the revealed word of God tells us. And so it seems really friendly to say, hey, we'll all get there, you know, in our own kind of way. And that's really nice sounding. It's just completely a lie. And it's actually intellectually dishonest. We can all be wrong, but we can't all be right. And that's like 3 days worth of messages, but that just in logic, if we're all saying something completely different, we can all be wrong, and maybe we're all wrong. Jesus is real. We're not wrong. And this isn't about being right, but they can't all be true because they're all drastically different. So they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. They can't all be true. So moving on from that, what's the most quoted Bible verse? It probably is. I don't know. I kind of Googled it a little. I actually got a lot of Luke. This is the Christmas one. I lost it right now. So I don't really know the answer to that question, because that's kind of how do you measure that? But probably the most familiar is "For God so loved the world," you know, John 3:16 or whatever. But what's the most quoted verse in the Bible, by the Bible? Did you know that the Bible quotes itself? Because there's different writers. There's a bunch of different writers, right? Over about 1,500 years. The Bible wasn't written on a Tuesday, right? It was about 1,500 years of writing the Bible in different geographic locations with different cultural history, and it all tells the exact same story. It's all congruent, which is, that's another apologetic sermon. So we won't talk anymore about that, but the Bible quotes itself. So biblical authors will quote other verses in the Bible. So we're going to read it's in the story of Moses, and we're going to read arguably the most quoted Bible, the most, they would say, cross-referenced by the Bible, the verse that the Bible quotes the most, or verses. So we talked about Moses and how he said he was going to go to Egypt and get my, you know, bring my people out or whatever. And he said, God, who should I say sent me? Yeah, who should I say is calling, right? Who are you? What are you like? Remember we talked about a name? Your name is so much about your character and what you're really like. He's like, God, what is your name? What are you like? Who should I say sent me? One of the gods? You know, like I'm filling in. Bible doesn't say that, but like he's like, but who is sending me? Well, the God of my fathers and your fathers and our fathers, and that's, I like that, but who should I say is sending? So that was last week. I am that I am, Yahweh, the Lord. So it said his name, and then later on we read in Exodus that God said, I revealed myself to Abraham as and Isaac and Jacob as Elohim, as El Shaddai, as God, the strong one, the powerful one, but I'm revealing my name to you. So we got this greater revelation, and then ultimately in Jesus we get an even greater revelation, but we're going to jump into the story, and Moses is having a crisis again, because Moses is a leader of people. And I don't know about you, but anybody know people? Oh, they're fun sometimes, aren't they? People are very people-y sometimes. So Moses was having a people-y moment. He was having a God moment, and they were arguing. So God's saying, you're going to lead these people into the promised land, but I'm not going with you, because if I go with you, I'll probably get mad and kill them. That's what God said. God said that. So Moses is like, oh, and we talked about this in our presence at the beginning of the year. We talked about the presence of the Lord. So we hit these verses in our presence series. But Moses said, teacher, if you're not going, I'm not going. Like I don't know what is going to happen as a result of that, I guess kind of defiance, but it's Moses' heart. If you don't go, I don't want to go. Hold on. So Moses is having kind of this conversation with God, and finally God says, all right, I'll go with you because I know you, because I have a relationship, because I know your name. He tells Moses, I'll go with you, I know your name. That just is a bizarre statement to me, but God is just saying, I know you, I know what you're like. Man, may we be people of character that God can say, I know your name. Not just close, but people of character that God can be excited. I don't know how you would say that, but God can be excited about, be proud of his children. So we're jumping into that conversation, and we're in Exodus 33. Then Moses said, so God already said, all right, fine, I'll go with you. I'll go with you because of you, Moses. I'll go with you. Because Moses petitioned, he says, God, you got to go with, if you don't go, I don't want to go. And the Lord said, all right. And then Moses said, now show me your glory. Now remember, God had never really answered Moses' question. He did in how we would say it in English, you know, what's your name? And he said, I am that I am, and that's a name. But Moses was really asking, yes, what's your name, but what are you like? And God didn't really answer that fully. And so we're going to see Moses is kind of pressing in a little bit more. He's like, he met in the, hold on, listen, Moses met, there's tons of verses, I erased slides a lot because we were going to read through this story, but there's too much. But Moses used to meet in the tent, remember? Covered his face with a veil what was in the tent? God was in the tent. And what else? The glory of God. God's glory was in the tent. Moses' face was shining with the glory of God. They covered his face because he was shining with the glory of God all the time. And he says to God, show me your glory. I want to see more. I want to know you. I want to see what you're really, I want to see your essence. I want to see what you're like. I want to know more of you. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. You guys know this story. And I will proclaim my name, right? You want to know what I'm like? Well, I'm going to tell you my name because that in that culture, that's what we were like. I'm going to say my name again, Yahweh, so that you just don't think I'm a random God or what. Like, I am Yahweh. I'm the God of gods, the King of kings. I'm Yahweh. And I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, Yahweh, in your presence. And I love, just like, we're going to get back to this kind of, not this verse again, but God gives a little preview of what he's going to tell Moses. Like, I find this next sentence to be very out of place. Because he's just telling Moses what's going to happen. And God says, I'm going to say my name, and the revelation of God's name starts spilling out before. And this probably is not true, but it feels like before God can hold himself back, he's like, I'm compassionate. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. That's not what Moses asked. He just said, show me your glory. And God's like, okay, I will. I'll have mercy and compassion on whoever I want to. Like, that's what he's saying. That's not what Moses asked. He said, show me your glory. I want to see you. God says, all right, I'll proclaim my name. I'll cover you up, right? We'll get to that. He said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. Well, we skipped the verses. I erased that slide, but he said, there's a rock there. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you up and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And God's going to show him his glory, but he lets out a little bit. God just kind of lets it slip what he's like. And we'll see that in just a second here. So a couple verses later in chapter Exodus 34 now, we were in 33. So he covered Moses up, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God. See, back up a little bit. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Like, God hadn't even got to that place where he's going to reveal his glory yet, and God's already just kind of spilling the beans a little bit. And now we get to that place, you know, 6-8 verses later, whatever it is. And we read the story, and he said, he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. This is the most quoted Bible verse by the Bible. So if you learn anything today, we can know that Exodus 34 6 to 7a is the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible. You see this all throughout. Some of it, it's exactly worded exactly like that. Some of it is the author's kind of regurgitation of these verses in the way that he's saying it. Sometimes David's saying it in the Psalms, and it's more poetic. But author after author is saying these verses because Moses is saying, I want to know you. What are you like? God, what are you really like? And he's meeting with God day after day, and they talk face to face like a friend. And after all of that, Moses said, but God, what are you really like? And God said, all right, I'll show you my glory. And that's what he said. He said, here's what I'm like. The very first thing God talked about, he didn't talk about how he's everywhere at once, like your theology books would talk about, which is really important. Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology, is about 1,300 pages. I'm about halfway through. It's a really big book. And your head will go, oh, but it's so good. Because you're learning about what God is like and who he is and where did Shana go? His mutable and immutable characteristics. There you are. Yep. She was teaching that in youth a few months ago. And so that's not the first thing God said. The very first thing that God talked about. Covers up Moses, lets God see his hinder parts, his back, or whatever, I don't know, whatever it is. And says, the Lord. And the very first thing that God says that God is God is compassionate. In Exodus chapter 34, verse number 6, the very first thing. So this is the verses that we read in Exodus 34. It's the most quoted verses by the rest of the Bible. So let's see that. Psalm 103, verses 7 through 10. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. See if this sounds familiar. The Lord Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Wait a minute, that sounds familiar. It's because that's the verse we just read in Exodus. And the author is just kind of regurgitating that and saying, this is truth. This is who God is. He's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. So let's go back to that verse again, Exodus 34, 6. Let's concentrate on that first part there. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming the Lord, Yahweh, the compassionate. Say, God is compassionate. Yeah. He's compassionate. That's the very first thing he chose to reveal. When Moses said, God, I want to know you more. I want to know what you're really like. I'm meeting with you all the time, but I want to know what you're really like. The very first thing that God let slip, the very first revelation, the very first revealing of his heart and his character. And remember, I am that I am. So whatever God says that he is that through and through. He's not just that way on Tuesday and a different way on Wednesday. He's that. He is always that. He's talking about not how he feels, but what he is. Amen? Anyone ever had a feeling different than what you are? Oh, a few of you. All right, raise your hand if you've acted on that. No, just don't kid. Don't say that. Because you guys are mature, and you've learned to separate emotions from actions, right? Great for you guys. That is awesome. You guys will all be teaching me that later today. We're going to talk about the compassion of God today. I don't often do Hebrew words because they're really tricky, but this is the Hebrew word rachum, rachum. It kind of sounds like raccoon. Did anyone think of raccoon when I said that? Okay, yep, a few of you did. So it's raccoon with an M on the end, rachum. Rakum, and that's the word there, and it means compassionate. Some often it's translated mercy, but it's very, very often translated compassionate. It's used about 100 times, give or take, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, okay? And almost 80 of those times are of God. So when it's talking about rakum, it's 80 out of the 100 times it's talking about the rakum of God. God is compassionate. Say, God is compassionate. God is compassionate. He's rakum, rakum. There's another word mixed in there that's in the same family. That's, you know, like not a different tense, but same kind of meaning. Whoops. Oh, wait. The definition. Yeah. Let's talk about compassion. Sorry, I jumped ahead a slide. Compassion is, as dictionary.com would define it, is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune. And it's also accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. Okay? Compassion sees suffering and wants to do something about it. So you see suffering, you're moved inside, and you want to be moved to action to do something about it. Are you with me? Compassion, often the person having compassion is in a more advantageous, not always, but often they're in a more advantageous place than the person who's needing compassion. They're suffering in some way. There's some situation that we're moved inward, and then we want to help outward. That's compassion. Chuck Swindoll used to say, I remember this from the old days, doing construction, listening to Chuck Swindoll on the way home all the time. Compassion is sympathy with shoes on. It's not just sympathy. It's not just empathy. It's not just feeling bad for someone, but it's feeling bad and wanting to do something about it. We're talking about God being compassionate. Hold on a second. This is about God being compassionate. It's about God. 80 out of the 100 times of that word is about God being compassionate. It's this deep feeling. Wait a minute. This is God we're talking about. God sees a need in us and has a deep feeling of empathy and wants to do something about it. Hold the phone, church. Are you with me? Is anyone awake? We're talking about God. We know what it means for our heartstrings to be, we get that. But this is God. God's like super chill. He's like, nothing moves him. Like, he's God. And yet, the very first thing that God reveals to Moses about himself is, I'm compassionate. I am rachum. I am moved deeply internally when I see my people suffering, moved to action to do something about it. Huh. Is that a good picture of God? I like that. I mean, that was a subjective question. You can decide if it's good or not. It is what it is. God's saying that this is how I am. So, rakum is one word. Another word in that family that you'll see it translated often is raham. 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 And it means to be compassionate or to have tender affection. So there's a few words in this family. There's one more that we're going to look at that really captures the heart of what rachum means, this word family. Okay? Think compassionate. Think deeply moved, inwardly moved to outwardly action. It's not just the outwardly action. That's what trips you out thinking about God having compassion. Is he's moved. He's moved. He has a response to us. An emotional response to us. God has an emotional response to us. That's the first thing he reveals to Moses. He's like, my heart gets stirred deeply inside of me, stirred towards action for your benefit outwardly. I'm a God of compassion. Rachum. 80 out of 100 times, he says, that's who I am. So the next one is this. Rachem. It means womb. God is woomy. But it's the same word. It's not the same exact word, but it's the same family of words. And what do we think of when we think a mother and her womb and this new baby? We've had a few children. And when I say me, we, I mean not me. And I don't know that this deeply moved and into outward action would always necessarily describe the feeling that I have for my children. But I watch a mother be deeply moved and have this empathy that I go is admirable or silly at times. Guys, we're pretty simple, right? Mothers, they get worried. They have this empathy. Guys want to get popcorn and see how this kid's going to get hurt. And we just do. We just do. We're like, we got insurance. It'll be all right. I'm serious. This is not even a joke. We're just like, you probably shouldn't do it, but just go. Just don't tell your mom. Yep. Okay. Let's do it again. That was good. But moms have this illogical, God-given woominess about them, right? Right, moms? You do. You can't shut it off. Go tell a mom, just shut that off. After you wake up, you just say, okay, I won't say that again. It's this deep response to their children, right? They'll get up at 4 in the morning and nurse these children and coddle them back to, I mean, I would, but, you know, I'm sleeping. At times. Yes. We'll move on. Let's look at a verse. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Or can she lack compassion for the child of her womb? Even if these forget, God says, I will not forget you. My wominess is so consistent that even if your earthly mother, even if human mothers abandon their children or don't respond in a way that's consistent with how moms should respond as compassionate ones, God's saying, even if they don't do that, I will. You can be sure of this, that that's who I am. That's how I am. God is telling us, can that even happen? Even if it does, I won't forget you. I won't be like that because I'm moved with compassion towards you. Isn't that a great picture of God? It's the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible. Rakum. It's this God's movedness, his wominess, his empathy as like a mother over her children to move on our behalf. It is now. It is after today. Yes. I would not suggest using it in public, but it's... If you do, just say, hey, you got to know the Hebrew. It just, you know, you need a raccoon and you need a womb. Or, I don't, it's just, it's weird. It's, it just doesn't make sense. Four types of, this is from Andrew Wilson from his book, Incomparable. Four types of human compassion. Compassion that, has anyone experienced compassion before? Your heart's just kind of moved by something? Okay, you'll recognize these, and we'll just move through these real quick, but momentary compassion. Anyone ever been watching a football game or something, and then the children that need food, and then you just, like, flies on their face, and you're like, your heart is just, like, for real, like, they're pulling at your heartstrings. Like, they're relying on us having compassion in our hearts. And it's this momentary draw of my heart when I see a situation. You know, when I am driving, when we're on our travels, you know, going through different towns or whatever, and we, you know, see homeless people that are in bad situations. You have this momentary, you know, whatever it is. There's with our own kids, you know, you have this momentary compassion. Sometimes it doesn't last for much more than a moment. But it's this kind of fleeting, my heart is moving. Anyone ever experienced that before? Okay, a few of you. All right, the rest of you need new hearts. Second thing is merited compassion. Mary, like, it's, this sounds bad to say, but you all do it, and we shouldn't do it, but you do. It's like, well, you deserve compassion, right? And you, it's our embrace grace. You found yourself being a single mom, and you want to get an abortion, but you don't want to. You want to keep the baby, but what do I do? And so embrace grace comes along and says, let us partner with you. Let us help you. Let us give you some skills. Let you know that you're not alone, right? And then sometimes we see other people and we're like, yeah, that was a dumb choice. And we don't feel bad for them. And it's easy for us. Andrew Wilson says this. He said, we all distinguish, subconsciously or not, between people who deserve compassion and people who don't. Fortunately, this type of compassion, too, is unlike God's. Where would we be if only those who deserved compassion received it? Yeah. So we can move on after we're all feeling bad now about judging people who deserves compassion, right? Just sometimes, like, you, if you've been here more than 6 minutes, you know I'm going to find your humanity and just poke it, right? Because I want us to see how much we need Jesus every single day. From the moment that I want there to be, in almost every sermon, I want there to be a moment, if you walked in here feeling really good about yourself on your own merits, and I just pick at that thing a little bit. Not to teach us to lean on Jesus. I want to point out our humanity. And the good thing is that I tell you all the time, we unless you are a raccoon, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the human condition this morning, right? We all have a fallen nature, and we're all being made into the image of Jesus. Amen? The third one is missional compassion. Has anyone ever heard of Compassion International? Yeah? Anyone ever known a social worker? Yeah? Anyone ever known a pastor before? Right? People that have a purpose in life that are able to get past number two and go to people that others might say they don't deserve compassion, but they have a mission, they have a purpose, and like social workers, pastors dealing with every sort of unfounded, unprecedented, but it's a mission. You can see past that because you have this mission. But the thing about it is that empathy, that compassion does not last for forever. There's a limit. There's a limit to that. Andrew Wilson says this. This is where we know, in this missional one, it's where we know that people are difficult and that they might not deserve it like the next person and that they might not give much back. But we still show them compassion because we're driven by a purpose, a mission, which enables us to overlook many of their failings. So that's missional compassion. The last one is maternal compassion. And Andrew Wilson says this. This is the picture that the Bible uses of Yahweh's compassion for Israel. A rebellious, stubborn, and selfish people, idolatrous and fickle, irresponsible and sinful, always rejecting and rarely respecting their Creator. No amounts of momentary, merited, or even missional compassion would be sufficient to maintain relationship and love for them or for their equally sinful successors, you and me. Only the compassion of a mother for her nursing child is enough. Only rahum. That's the only sort of compassion that defies logic. It goes beyond normal human boundaries and says, I am deeply moved for your benefit. That's the compassion of God. Let's talk about Solomon in a little story of wisdom here. There's a couple of gals, and they both had babies. So Solomon is just crowned king. He's just prayed for wisdom, right? And so these two gals come. Do you guys know this story? And they both had babies, and one of them rolled over on her baby in the middle of the night and suffocated the baby or whatever happened. And so that baby died. And so she had an idea. She woke up in the middle of the night and realized that her baby was dead, and she swapped them out and took the living baby for herself and gave the dead baby to the other gal. And so the gal that didn't sleep on her child woke up and saw that her baby was dead and didn't know why. And then they got into an argument, and she knew that wasn't her child because a mom knows. And I said, "What? Why did you do that?" What? And so they ended up getting brought for justice to the king. Help us decide this. So Solomon's first case. So what do we need to know? We need to know the truth. We need to know whose baby this really is, right? That we don't need to just like settle a dispute or get people to calm down. We need to know. We need to get at the heart of what is really true here. So there's all kinds of ways you could go about this. All right, we're gonna put you both in jail. We're gonna beat you until you tell, you're not going to torture you. Like, I don't know. Like, you could come at it from a bunch of different ways. But here's what wisdom does. Wisdom sees what's behind the scenes and not only how something works, but why something works. So Solomon says, I'm not going to strong arm this. I'm going to use wisdom. I'm going to approach this difficult situation by leveraging the process of wisdom, of how this works. And so this is a phenomenal story. So that's where we see them, is they're standing before the king. Solomon is trying to figure out whose baby is whose. And the king continued, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword to the king. And the king said, cut the living boy in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive spoke to the king because she felt great rahum for her son. My lord, give her the living baby, she said, but please don't have him killed. But the other one said, he won't be mine or yours. Cut him in two. What a beautiful picture of wisdom seeing behind the scenes. Seeing this illogical, wait a minute, you're going to give your baby away? That's the illogical rahum of a woman, a womby woman that says, I would rather see someone else raise my child than it be cut in two. I'm deeply moved to help. And the only way that I have power to help in this situation is to abandon, to give this baby to someone who will raise it. And the king, in his wisdom, said, all right, now we know whose baby it is. Because I see that he knew how things worked. And we can know that about God. In Psalm 103, remember, Psalm 103, we already read how the writer quoted Exodus 34. Now he goes on a few verses later and says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord, Yahweh, has compassion, rakum, on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. One last little story here. The Great Escape, the fish, the message, and the I told you so. Who are we talking about here? Jonah, yes, we are talking about Jonah. So we're going to read through a couple slides on Jonah and see what we see about God's character. So do you guys know the story of Jonah? There was a town. What was the name of the town? Nineveh. Very good. You all get a gold star for the day. And then Jonah was a prophet. Yep, he was a prophet of God. And so what was Jonah supposed to do? Go to Nineveh. Nineveh was, can't remember what, east, I think it was. And he said, all right. So he jumps on a boat, and he goes west, all the way to Tarshish. It was on the corner of Spain. It was the last dot on the map. You could not get any further away than Tarshish. So he didn't just get on a boat that would, well, I'll go to the town next to Nineveh. He went the opposite direction, as far away as he could get. And it was a long journey. And so he's on the journey, right? Storm comes up, and they're like, oh, the gods are mad. And Jonah's like, it's me. And they're like, no, we like you. You're a neat guy. And he's like, no, really, just throw me overboard. Right? You guys know that story, right? And if you don't, it's a cool story. Go read it. Story about Jonah. It's in the book of Jonah. So they throw him overboard. The sea calms down, gets swallowed by a fish, writes some poetry and a prophetic song, and fish spits him out, and he ends up going to Nineveh. So that's where we join this story at, okay? He was reluctant to go to Nineveh. He did not want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was really nasty. Nineveh, some writings of Sennacherib and some of his cohorts, how they filleted people alive, and he covered his walls with people skin. That's Nineveh. They're not like, well, they're kind of nice, but they need Jesus. They're like evil. One of the kings, when he captured another king, drilled a hole through his jaw and put a hook and a chain in it and then kept him in a kennel as a pet. Yeah. They used to take heads and stack them up outside and make decorations out of them. That's Nineveh. Nineveh was a violent, violent, evil place. So Jonah didn't want to go there, probably because he was scared for his life, but we find out the real reason later. We will in just a little bit as we finish up today. And he says, all right, so Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. This is after the fish, right? It didn't start out that way, but after the fish, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days, and you're all going to die. All right, whatever. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Next verse. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. That was a way of saying, I'm sorry. It was a way of outwardly showing, I'm repenting. I take it back. I'm not doing it anymore. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. The king is saying this. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals or herds or flocks taste anything. So go on a fast. Do not let them eat or drink. But let these people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion. This is the evil king saying this. And with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. And he did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Now, hold on a second. Remember number two in our four-part list? People that deserve compassion and people that don't? You might think you're holy, but boy, you got a list. And that's funny. It's also kind of not funny because there's some terrible things. There's some really, maybe one of Jonah's brothers or sisters was filleted alive. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But he did not like Nineveh. And he surely did not want to see Nineveh spared. He wanted to see Nineveh smoted. You ever have one of those smoted days? God, if you're looking for a position on your smote them team, I'd like to sign up because I've got some ideas. Been meaning to talk to you about this. That Jorgensen over there, I tell you what, he needs some smoting. You know what I mean? Some days we feel like we know who should be smoted. We know who should be wiped off the face of the earth. And so I feel like Jonah felt like this. He had a list. Nineveh was definitely on his number two do not deserve mercy list. The very next sentence in this verse here says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. All right. The king says, everybody repent, sackcloth and ashes. Nobody eat anything. Maybe God will have compassion on us. And God repented, relented, didn't do it. But to Jonah, now I know none of you guys have ever been in a position like this where God has blessed somebody when you think they deserve worms and dirt. I know, you guys are a lot holier than me, right? But there are days, I don't want to admit this out loud. My wife's not here anymore, otherwise I would tell her. I'll tell my mom and dad because I trust them. There's days where I feel like the people on my number two list need to get some smoting. I don't feel like they deserve compassion. And there's even, I'll tell Rick too because he's trustworthy. There's some days where I see God having mercy and compassion on them. You know what it does to me? It makes me angry. Not you, because you're holy. But me, sometimes I'm like, oh, that's not fair. Until I need some compassion. Then I'm like, oh, God, you're a compassionate and gracious God. Right? We love it when God's compassionate and gracious to us. We don't like it when we have our list and God's gracious and compassionate to them. You had a little bit of humanity sticking out. I'm poking that. We don't like it when other people get blessed. We want them to be smoted. Come on. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious thing. I told you so. I knew you were just going to be nice to them. Look at what he's quoting here. Look at what Jonah's quoting here. I knew that you are what? A gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Where did we see that at? Come on, Exodus 34. Jonah's saying, I read the book, dude. I know that's who you are. I want you to wipe them off the face of the earth. They killed my cousin Kyle. Like, you know, that's funny, not funny. You know what I mean? We don't read that, but I don't know. But for some reason, we do know it. Jonah was angry. He knew that God was going to have mercy on them. And he didn't want that. This is a great challenge in 2024. This is an election year. That's all I'm saying. Don't be a Jonah. Don't be a Jonah. Right? Dial down your smoting. Okay? Because we need to know that God is gracious and compassionate. He's gracious and compassionate. That's it for today. I just love that Jonah quotes this verse here. He said, God, I know you're like that. I know you're like that. And we don't have it recorded. We don't see that. But Jonah would probably say, I love it when you're compassionate to me. I know you are. I know the verse. I know more than the verse. I know you. He wasn't just quoting a Bible verse. He was, but that's not what he was doing. He's saying, I know you. I serve you. You've been so compassionate to me when I didn't deserve it. And they sure don't deserve it. And I know you're going to be compassionate to them. If they repent. And I just feel like he's a prophet, so he probably knew that they were going to repent. I don't know. We don't know. I don't want to read more. I do. It makes a good story, but we read what's written. That's what we get to know for sure. But he said, I know who you are. Guys, it's so important we know who God is. It's so important we know who God is. That we know. We know. That we know. We don't have to guess. We don't have to hope that God's having a good day. We don't have to hope that he's in a good mood. I know, God, you're compassionate. I know you're compassionate. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love. God, I know that's you. Because it'll change how you live your life. It'll change how you approach prayer. It'll change. Yeah, you guys ever felt like someone's mad at you or whatever, and you just kind of don't want to go around them? You just kind of avoid them. And sometimes when we feel like God's in the smoting business, and I'm on the list today, right? Our prayer life suffers. We read the scriptures wrong. We read each other wrong. And we need to get this in our spirit. The Lord, a compassionate and gracious God. God, you're a God of compassion. Rahum. God is Wumi. Amen? Lord, I just pray that we would know that we know that you are a compassionate God. Thank you for you allowing yourself to be stirred by humanity and want to move on our behalf, God. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for loving us. And I just pray, God, that we would be repeaters of that. We would be image bearers. We would have compassion on one another and that we would be convinced, God, that you are who you say you are. Pray for a blessed week. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.